It's going to be Colossians chapter number 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Sorry, I had inadvertently shut off the microphone. So we're good there. When I fell over on the chalkboard, I think, yeah, so like I say, I'm tripping over myself. But we will be able to make some adjustments to the where everything is laid out up here at this point as we just kind of get more used to the... there you go, sounds back again. So we, as I was saying, especially for those watching on the internet listening, that we don't have the pulpit right now centered on everything up here, only because of some limitations that we have in relationship to everything up front. But we'll work on that going forward. So right now we'll just have to, what does the Apostle Paul say? But godliness with contentment is great gain. Let us be content with as it is right now. You know? So, and work on it going forward. Colossians chapter number 1. We, of course, have spent a number of weeks already here in Colossians and started the book several weeks ago. We've been focusing especially, which we're going to do again today, looking at verse 5. Colossians 1:5, it says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel?" Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the wonderful story that we get to tell again and again. It's an old story, but it's a new story. And it never really gets old because of the life that is sung about and conveyed about in that wonderful old story of Jesus and His love. We're so thankful, Father, you tell us in your word, God, that you commendeth your love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful truth that is, story that is, message that is to us while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies, and while we were yet without strength. To come and see and understand from your word the marvelous truth of your love, your kindness, that you are a God who is rich in mercy for your great love, wherewith you loved us. And Father, we ask that as we continue to look at details about the hope that's laid up for us in heaven, that we would allow your word to compel us to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In whose name we ask all this. Amen. We've spent a number of weeks now looking at this topic with the Apostle Paul says in that verse there, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." And of course, at this point, if you've been following along with us in these studies, whether here in person or by the internet, or maybe you've been listening to some of the recordings online and so forth, you understand that as a member of the church, the body of Christ, you have an eternal destiny. You have a predetermined destiny, not having to do with your justification. You have a predetermined destiny to be perfectly conformed to the image of the Son of God. And that is called in Ephesians chapter number 1, the adoption. The adoption. For God is going to take the church, the body of Christ, of which you remember, if you've trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, God is going to take the church, the body of Christ, and He's going to put the body of Christ on display in honor of His Son. And I mean, just let your mind think about how over the top magnificent that's going to be. If He's going to do this in honor of His Son, you understand it's going to be big. It's going to be wow, way over the top wow. And you're going to be a part of that. You're going to be presented there perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. The church, the body of Christ, as it were, is going to be the trophy of God's grace. It's going to be like God's gift to the Son, and the Son's gift to the Father, and the Holy Spirit back to the Son. And we are truly going to be presented. Look how it says it in Ephesians 1. Go back to Ephesians 1, if you would. Go back to Ephesians chapter number 1, and notice what it says here. Ephesians chapter number 1, look at verse 3. Ephesians 1:3, it says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings," okay, in what realm? In heavenly places, according, that's right, in Christ, according as. So the reason he blessed us in that realm with all spiritual blessings is directly because of his intention identified in verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, the choosing is the body of Christ. So before the foundation of the world. So think, by illustration purposes, just before the chart ever began, right? So before Genesis 1:1, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be. The should there is the intention, the purpose. It's not the should in the sense of, well, maybe it will, maybe it won't. They should, but they don't. That's not the use of the word should in that verse. The should in that verse is God's intention. This is going to happen. He blessed us according to this eternal intention. Before the foundation world, that we should be, and then he identifies three different aspects, holy and without blame before him, that is, in his presence, and then what does it say? In love. That's what you're going to be. You're going to be presented in God's very presence, holy, without blame, in love. Those three things, holy, without blame, and love. Holy, without blame, and love. From everlasting to everlasting. That's what the Godhead enjoys among themselves. Holy, without blame, and love. Imagine functioning in a relationship like that. From everlasting to everlasting. And that's what the church, the body of Christ, that's what you as a member of the body of Christ are going to be presented as to him. Isn't that amazing? When you look a little bit later in the same book, look at Ephesians 5. Look at Ephesians 5, and you'll see Paul convey this truth again. Look at Ephesians 5. I'm going to start at verse 20. I'll start at verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Did I give you that reference there?
Yes.
It's interesting that in this verse, it doesn't say Christ loved the world. Now, does he love the world?
Yes.
Think of course, the classic verse would be John 3:16. But that's not the emphasis here. The emphasis here isn't his love for the world. The emphasis here is his unique and special love, his desire for, his appreciation of the church, which is his body. He gave himself, yes, he gave himself for the world, but in particular, in this context, he gave himself for his intended purpose to form the church, the body of Christ. It says here that he, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with what? The washing of water by the word. What is the cleansing power and ability that the Lord Jesus Christ uses today in his church? What is it?
It's his word.
By the way, that's why the word is so important. Right? Now, why is he doing that? Verse 27. That he might present it to himself. What's the next phrase there say?
A glorious church.
Not having spot or wrinkle. You know, one of the biggest industries. I didn't have to finish the statement. You guys know exactly what I was going to say. It's the cosmetic industry, right? Oh, we've got to hide the wrinkles, whatever. You know, listen, guys do it too, right? You know, kind of, and then you figure out how can I get rid of these bags underneath my eyes? Well, get some sleep for one thing, right? You know, kind of thing. But it says here that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. There it is again. The Lord Jesus Christ, His intention and purpose for the church, the body of Christ, is to make it, and He uses the Word to do this, because it's only the Word of God that can do this, to make it holy and without blemish. Holy without blame, He said in chapter number 1, before Him, so before the Godhead. The gift of each member of the Godhead to each other, presented to Himself, a glorious church. Holding without blemish before Him in love. That's where you're going.
Amen.
You know what? Your future looks really good. Okay? You just have to look beyond the here and now, right? And let God's Word transport you and your thinking and your heart and your mind to that glorious future that you have. And when the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter number 1, that phrase there, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. If you'll turn back with me to Colossians chapter number 1, I want you to get something else that he says about that issue. Look at Colossians chapter number 1, verse 5. Colossians 1, 5, once again, it says this. Colossians 1, 5 says this. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, that's unique to the dispensation of grace, that's unique to the church, the body of Christ. It's a different hope than God promised to Israel. It's not a hope that centers on the earth or is going to have its fulfillment on the earth. It's the hope laid up for you in heaven, in its heavenly places. Notice what he goes on to say, by the way. He says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Which gospel? That's right, the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's gospel. Understand this. Just as important is the clarity of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. It really is free. It really is free. It really is free. Salvation really and truly is free. Just as the gospel of the grace of God is unique to this dispensation, in that same message is the unique information about this unique hope. Question. Do people ever confuse the gospel of the grace of God and the gospel of the kingdom?
Yeah.
All the time. And when you confuse those gospels and you try to make them say the same thing, what do you do? What does that produce in people's heart and mind?
Confusion,
doubt, uncertainty, frustrate grace.
Ineffective.
It becomes ineffective. By the way, both gospels become ineffective. So just like if we're not clear on the gospel of the grace of God, and then we try to blend both together, we produce confusion. The hope that is a part of this gospel, that hope that's laid up for us in heaven, does anyone confuse the rapture, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, no-trib? Is there any confusion about that? It's for the same reason. If you do not see and appreciate the uniqueness of the dispensation of grace, the gospel of grace of God, the unique separate apostleship of the Apostle Paul, if you don't see that and appreciate that, therefore you blend everything together, you're going to do the exact same thing with the timing of the rapture. Because the hope that is laid up for us in heaven, including how we're going to get there, the timing, it's part of this gospel. It's part of the gospel that Christ gave to Paul. It's not part of the gospel of the kingdom. Now, what we've been focusing on, especially, we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come and so forth. Because it is unique to the dispensation of grace. The rapture of the church of the body of Christ, is unique to the dispensation of grace. It's unique to the church of the body of Christ. The event and the timing of it. But what we've been focusing on the last couple of weeks is the question, how are we going to get there? By the way, did any of y'all try this week to get there? And I don't mean by suicide, okay? Did any of y'all try to get there? Did y'all, you know, like really jump and, you know, try to see, okay, can I kind of get, you know, can I see over the balcony of heaven, you know, kind of a thing, you know, look up and see what? No. You're not going to, when this event happens, you're not going to have to try at all. You're going to be going about your work or school or job or mowing the lawn or cleaning the kitchen or eating lunch, and all of a sudden, boom, that shout's going to happen. The Lord shall descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall what? Rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up together.
Amen.
That's right. What did you say?
Amen.
Caught up together. Listen. Yes, listen. Okay, Lord. Clean my ears out.
I don't think you'll need to.
Yes, my wife said, I don't think you'll need to. That's right, you know. So, we won't. But this event's really going to happen. Paul himself said, we which are alive and remain. What's interesting about the fact that he said we, including himself?
He thinks it's going to happen then.
When he wrote it, he was anticipating, living in the light of, expecting the real possibility that would happen while he was yet alive. Now, it didn't happen. That doesn't mean it couldn't have, but it obviously hasn't yet. It still must happen.
But he will rise first.
What's that?
But he will rise first.
That's right. That's right. She said he's going to rise before us because he already died in terms of his physical body. And it says then we're going to be gathered together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's right. And we don't come back to the earth. You know what? Someday the struggle is going to be over. It's not over yet. We still experience the sufferings of this present time. One of the aspects, look with me, please, over. I think I asked you to look at 1 Corinthians 15. We'll get there momentarily. Go to 1 Timothy 1. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And Ephesians and chapter. Oh, no. 1 Timothy 1 and Romans chapter number 8 here. One of the dear brothers in the ministry there in Australia, he unfortunately has had to miss a lot of our Zoom studies. We do the Zoom study with the Australia group on Saturday afternoon, which is Sunday morning there in Australia. If anyone here wants to join that, you're more than welcome to join it. Those listening on the internet, if you want to join it, send me your email. I'll add you to that. At any rate, one of the dear brothers over there, he has a very, very serious health issue with what they call TMJ. TMJ, some of y'all know that. And it produces intense, like severe headache type stuff, really debilitating. So he missed several weeks. And he has made the comment on a couple of occasions how coming to understand the grace message, how it really has relieved him from so much false guilt. Prior to understanding the grace message, you know, he went to the church that basically said that if you're experiencing problems in your life, it's because of some unconfessed sin. God's trying to get your attention. If you don't confess that sin, you don't acknowledge it, you don't stop it, then God's going to keep slamming you, whatever. And for him to come and to understand the grace message, him and his whole family, he said it was just liberating to realize that these physical afflictions and physical infirmities are not the hand of God chastening me in the dispensation of grace. It's the sufferings of this present time is what it is. So it frees you from bad doctrine But it teaches you good doctrine. That is, not only that God is not chastening me for my sin, Romans says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He's not even imputing sin to your account. And not only does the grace message teach us what God is not doing, but it teaches us what He is doing. And what He is doing in relationship to sufferings, He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So, the gospel of the grace of God, right division, has brought this brother from being under false doctrine of condemnation, thinking that God is dealing with him on the basis of the law and his failures, set him free from that, and placed him into a position where he can now look at the sufferings and say, wow, this suffering is not only not the hand of God against me, it is the opportunity for the grace of God to work in me, to build me up, to bring glory to Him. Completely revolutionizes a person's thinking when you see that. Whatever the affliction that you have, whatever it might be, however big, however small, whatever it is, approach it from that verse in Romans chapter number 8. You guys know this passage. Look over to Romans 8, verse 18. Look over to Romans 8, 18. It says this, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Focus especially on that phrase, the glory which shall be revealed in us. Turn with me, if you would, over to 1 Timothy 1:16. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all... Now, what's our next word there?
Long-suffering.
Everybody see that word there? Long-suffering. What's implied in that word? Okay, a long time. A long time. Suffering for a long time. But when I said implied, it just flat out says that, right? Okay. So if one of the main things that God is displaying during the dispensation of grace is His capacity of long suffering, then what also must be true during the dispensation of grace? You're going to suffer. Not because God's chastening you. Not because you're under the law. But because this present dispensation is God delaying His wrath, postponing the wrath, extending mercy each and every day through the church of the Christ, beseeching people, be reconciled. Every day is another day. God beseeching, begging, imploring, as it were. Be reconciled. Be reconciled. Be reconciled unto God. Well, God from heaven one day, the silence of heaven is going to break one day. There's going to be a shout. And that shout is going to call us home from this earth, take us to the heavenly places. And that shout, the next time God intervenes, is going to be heaven saying to the world, time to close the chart. Time for the amnesty period to come to an end. Time for the dispensation of grace to cease. The ministry of reconciliation is officially over when this event happens. From the standpoint of the world, that's not necessarily good news. You understand why? Yeah. It's because the world then heads into that 70th week of Daniel. From the standpoint of those who hear the shout, who's that? That's the believer. From the standpoint of those who hear that shout, is it going to be good news or bad news? Oh man, it's going to be great news. Quickly, if you would, go to 1 Corinthians 15. I've been trying to work my way back to 1 Corinthians 15 here, okay? Look at this passage here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, watch what he says here. From the standpoint of those who hear the shout, and the only ones from human standpoint that are going to hear the shout is the church, the body of Christ, members of the church, the body of Christ. They're going to hear that shout. Watch what the Apostle Paul addresses here in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, we looked at this briefly last week, verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, and we do. That's it. That's our image connected to Adam. We're of the earth, dust, the dirt, death. He says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We're going to be perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. You should have that connected to that verse right there. And watch what he goes on to say. And this is part of the unique information given to him for the dispensation of grace. He says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Okay, so if that's true, and it is, what does that mean?
These bodies aren't going with us.
That's right. These bodies,
amen,
in their present condition, their present state, with the present condemnation of sin in the flesh, they're not going. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's good. How many, I've asked the question before. How many of you kind of, when you wake up in the morning, you know, you're feeling pretty good until you do something as simple as opening your eyelids? Ouch, that hurt. I'm telling you, you don't want to live in these sinful bodies for all eternity. When the Lord Jesus Christ, remember after Adam and Eve sinned, and then death entered their body, and He forbid them from taking of the tree of life and eating and living forever. You understand why He did that? He did not want them to live eternally in a sin-cursed, death-occupied physical body. Imagine. You think, you know, you're in your, however old you are, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, what? The pain, the suffering that you have in these short lives. Imagine having to live forever in a body that just constantly got worse and worse and worse. The curse of something like that. And when the Lord Jesus Christ restricted them from eating of that tree of life, lest they should eat and live forever in a cursed body. That was a blessing. When He says, cursed be the ground for thy sake, He cursed the ground for the benefit of Adam and Eve, saying to Adam and Eve, your hope is not in the dust of the earth. That's what you came from. So why would you look for that to be where your hope is? They needed to know and understand their hope was in the promise and the ability of God to solve the problem that Adam and Eve created when they disbelieved God. This passage here, it says, now this I say, brother, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption. Therefore, that demands that a great change has to happen. How many of y'all here have heard about the Great Reset? We've all heard about the last couple of years and so forth. Everybody's talking about the Great Reset. By the way, it is a reset, and it is not going to be great. At any rate, this passage here is God's great reset for the body of Christ. This is the true great reset right here. The great change here is going to happen for members of the church of the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with economics. It has nothing to do with the world order. It has nothing to do with Davos. It has nothing to do with any of all that stuff. This has to do with God's eternal purpose, His intention to take you and me as members of the church and body of Christ and get us out of the sin-cursed world and take us into those heavenly places and equip us, provide us with eternal glorified bodies like the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch Him amplify this. Watch Him declare this and give us some more details. He says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. Now, you know enough to understand that whenever you see Paul use that word mystery, he doesn't mean something mysterious. You've heard people say, well, God works in mysterious ways. What verse of Scripture would you go to prove that?
It's not there.
There isn't one. That's paganism that says that. When Paul says a mystery, he's talking about information that God kept secret, but at some point he revealed, he disclosed that information that was previously hidden. So this information here the Apostle Paul gives us, this is part of what he calls the revelation of the mystery. It's part of that package of information. He says here, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's not talking about going to church, by the way. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all what? Be changed. Now hold that verse and come with me to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. Is change good? That's right, it depends, right? Every day our physical bodies are changing, but they're probably not changing for the better, right? They're a little bit more pain, a little bit more affliction, whatever. But listen, there is a change coming that's going to be spectacular, marvelous, wonderful. And it is said to be this, Philippians chapter number 3. Look at Philippians 3 verse 20. Philippians 3:20 says this, for our conversation is where? So that's our heaven, that's part of our heavenly hope. That's what he's talking about. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. Why are we looking for the Savior from heaven? Because that's where He is. He's going to come for us. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. And who is the Savior? Who is He? There's His wonderful title. That's who we're looking for. We're not simply looking for Jesus. We're not simply looking for the man of Nazareth. We're not looking for the one who can carry a couple of sheep on his shoulder. He's got long blonde hair, really, really small nose and blue eyes. No. We're looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the honor of His name right there that the Apostle Paul uses, that's who we're looking for. And we're looking for Him to do something who shall change our vile body. By the way, who wrote that verse? Paul did. How long had Paul been saved by this point? At least, say conservatively. 25, 30 years? Had Paul learned a few things about his justification and his sanctification in those 30 years? Had he learned some things about Galatians 2:20, yet not I, but Christ? Had he learned some things about my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness? Had he learned some things about we have in these earthen vessels this treasure, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us? Had Paul learned a few things about all that? And yet he still says, when speaking about these bodies, how does he call it?
Vile.
Now, we've got to be careful to not let ourselves be deceived into thinking that the objective of Christianity is to improve the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that's always it will ever be. That didn't make sense, did it? But you got the point. Okay. Sometimes if you say things backwards or wrong, it actually makes a better point, right? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's all it will ever be. He says in that verse, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able. He is able. He is able. To subdue all things unto Himself. Realize this change that's going to happen. You can turn back with me, please, if you would, 1 Corinthians 15. Are you going to have to make some kind of an earnest effort to make this change happen?
No.
It's going to happen, and as they say, whether you like it or not, and you're going to like it, by the way, okay? He says it this way. back in 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." All the members of the body of Christ collectively are going to be changed at the same, as it says there, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Watch this. "For the trump shall sound." And we connected this 3 weeks ago now with 1 Thessalonians 4. Remember that? You can go back and study that out. He says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." Remember, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. "Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together." 1 Thessalonians says that. "The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Friends, there's a change coming. The great reset for the church, the body of Christ, is guaranteed to happen from verses just like this. It's going to happen. And you will like it. Okay? This reset you will like, I promise. Okay? Now watch what he says here. You've got two groups here. "For this corruptible..." That's a believer whose body's already in the grave. It must put on incorruption. So they've got to have a new body that corruption can never get it again. It's got to be outside of the grasp and reach of decay. "And this mortal..." That's like you and me right now. We're not dead yet. You guys know that, right? You know, what's the old movie? "I'm not dead yet." Okay, you hit him over the head. Yeah, you are. No. You're not dead yet. If you're in a mortal body, the word mortal is subject to death. You're not dead yet. He says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Think about those two words. Incorruption and immortality. Incorruption means that the body, the nature of that body, is a body such that it can never, ever corrupt again. Nothing can ever happen to that body that causes it to decay. And an immortal body is a body that death can never get it. If you would, think with me. Look at a passage over in Acts chapter number 2. Look at a phrase here, and then whole 1 Corinthians, we're going to come right back. Acts chapter number 2, watch this. Look over to Acts chapter number 2. There's an amazing phrase here. And I want you to think about this in relationship to getting a body that is not only incorruptible, but is immortal. So it's beyond the grasp of corruption, as well as beyond the grasp of death. Interesting phrase here, Peter says, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ that they killed, they took him by wicked hands, have killed him, crucified him, and slain. So watch verse 24. "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." You see that phrase there? How come it was not possible for death in relationship to the body of Jesus Christ, for death, the song says, death could not keep its prey. Isn't that a wonderful song? He is life. He died unto sin once. So that satisfied the claim of death on his soul and his spirit and his body. But because he is life, he came up in that incorruptible body. His resurrection glorified body was beyond the grasp and the ability of death to hold that. But forever beyond the ability of corruption to ever get it again. That's the kind of body you're going to have. You're going to have a body that is not only incorruptible, but is immortal. Quickly, go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's wrap this up here. He says at verse 54, "So when this corruptible..." shall I put on incorruption. That's a dead body raised back to life in a completely different kind of a body. And this mortal shall I put on immortality. That's a living saint who's been changed and has an immortal body. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now what do you get? What's the picture there? To swallow something up. Well, imagine, okay, you go to a restaurant, you order way too much food and so forth. My dad used to always say, your eyes are bigger than your stomach. Yeah, yeah. So you order way too much food. And you know what? You're just committed to get your money's worth. So you're gonna down that whole thing, right? It's gone! You know, your friend looks at you, whoa, where'd you put all that stuff? Garrett says, well, I have two long legs. I got to fill them both, right? You know, Rich says the same thing, you know. Death is swallowed up. It's totally, completely consumed and gone forever. It's swallowed up in, what's the word he says there? Victory. Because of time's sake, let me keep going. He says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I got a question for you. A couple of questions. What is it that allows and enables and gives the grave the right to claim a body?
Sin.
Nope. Death. What is it that gives death the right to claim a body? Now say it. See the sequence? Both have to be solved. In order to forever render the grave no longer ever able to get your body again, death has to be conquered. But in order for death to be conquered for you, sin has to be conquered. And this event right here, for the church, the body of Christ, death is going to be swallowed up in victory. The catching away of the church, the body of Christ, this change here is going to put on display the historical fact of Jesus Christ conquering sin, conquering death, taking on the devil who had the power of death and beating him. This event right here is going to put on display for the church, the body of Christ, Christ's great victorious event back then. He's going to put it on display right here for the church, the body of Christ. Three times in that passage, Paul says, victory, 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 he says. He says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. I missed verse 56. He says, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, should we lose hope? Should we give up? Should we faint? Should we quit? Should we change what we believe? Should we change the message? Should we go along with the world? No. Therefore, my beloved brethren, the fact that he says beloved ties us back to Calvary. Be ye what? Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye what? Ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ, was that in vain? His resurrection, was that in vain? Is His Word in vain? When we let the Word of Christ dwell in us, when we let the Word that dwells in us manifest out of us, when we let the treasure that is in these earthen vessels be our resource, is that in vain? Why would you say no? But one that says, okay, it's because it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the one that is doing it. He's doing the labor if it's in the Lord. And it is absolutely not going to be in vain. So a great reset is coming for the church, the body of Christ, okay? Not the world type, not the economic type, but this type right here. And this event The great change is vital to us getting off of this sin-cursed world and out there in the heavenly places in bodies that will manifest and glorify, magnify the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. And what did the saints say?
Amen.
Amen. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning, to allow Your Word to remind us about the great hope that is Jesus Christ. He is coming back for us. And that's why You tell us in Your Word to be looking for that blessed hope. And as we go through the details of life this week, whatever they might be, might we make the choice in our hearts and our minds to trust You about that blessed hope, that event's going to happen, to look for it. In Christ's name, we beseech You. Amen.